What a great day. Great day to worship our Lord and Savior. What a great day to celebrate resurrected Savior. What a great day to see our sanctuary full. All of you here. For some of you have come, the invitation of your friends, family, thank you for being here to celebrate with us. This morning, I'm going to be preaching from John 11, 1 through 44. I encourage you to turn there with me. It is one of those special passages in the Bible. All scripture is special, but there's some diamonds in there. Some passages that some pastors just really enjoy preaching, really enjoy spending time on. And this is one of those passages that I've been holding on to, waiting for the right Sunday. And I think you'll, as you listen, understand why I thought this Sunday would be a good one. John 11, 1 through 44. It was 1 year ago today, my mom passed away. Today. I wasn't with her when she passed, but I was there the whole week before, taking care of her. And hospice would come in and out, and family and friends would come to visit every once in a while. But for the great majority of that week, during the day and into the late nights and middle of the night, it was me and my mom. It's a weird thing to be there, not knowing how many more breaths she would have to take. It was going to be minutes, hours, days, weeks. But I sat there. I held her hand even though she couldn't hold it back. I'd hug on her, tell her I loved her. Even though she couldn't reciprocate. You ever been in that spot? Sitting with a loved one as they face the canyon of death? Not a fun place to be. The overlook at that canyon brings many questions. Miss Barbara and Mr. Charles, they went to the Grand Canyon just this past week, and it was a magnificent thing. I'm jealous because I want to go there myself. It's a wonder, it's awe to behold, but not as the case for the canyon death. The overlook to the canyon of death brings many questions, soul-searching, confusion, and whys. Canyon of death is a desolate canyon. Its dry ground is cracked and lifeless. A blistering sun heats the wind, and it moans eerily and stings mercilessly. Tears burn. Words come slowly as visitors to that canyon are forced to stare at the ravine. The bottom of the canyon is invisible, the other side unreachable. You can't help but wonder what is hidden in the darkness, and you can't help but to want to leave. Been there? Have you been called to stand at that thin line that separates the living from the dead? Have you lain awake at night listening to the machines that pump air in and out of your lungs or the lungs of somebody that you love? Have you watched sickness corrode and atrophy the body of a friend? Have you lingered in the cemetery long after others have left? Gazing at disbelief at the casket contains the one that you loved dearly. So you know that canyon. You've heard the lonesome whistle of the winds. You've heard the painful questions. Why? For what reason? standing on the edge of that canyon of death draws life into perspective. What matters and what doesn't matter comes into clear focus. Above the canyon wall, nobody is interested in what car you drive. At that canyon, nobody cares about what job or what position you have, or if you have a lake house or a beach house. At that canyon, all the games of life and disguises and the fronts that we put up in front of people seem very, very silly. Friends, it is at the edge of that canyon that Jesus meets us. He did it in our passage today. He met his dear friend Martha standing beside the canyon of death, and I pray that he meets you right where you're sitting today. So let's look at it together. John chapter 11. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 21. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with his hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he meant talking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told him plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, we might die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Can you hear her words? Full of despair. "If you'd been here." She stares into the master's face with confused eyes. She's been strong long enough, but now it hurts too badly. Lazarus was dead. Her brother was gone. And the one man she knew who could make a difference, didn't. He hadn't even made it to the burial. You know, something about death makes us accuse God of betrayal. If God were here, there wouldn't be all this death. If God were here, my loved one would not have passed. Here's the point that attaches to. If God is not God over death, he's not God over anything. If God is not God over death, He is not God over anything. Martha knew that. It's what she's struggling with. You know, psychiatry today can deal with depression to a point. We have pills for that. Pep talks and books can help you be an optimist. Prosperity and hard work can overcome poverty and hunger. But only God can deal with the ultimate dilemma, death. Only God has stood alongside of us at the canyon of death and offered an answer. And Jesus stands with Martha in her questioning, and His patience must have softened her, because look at what she says next in verse 22. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha knew Jesus was the Son of God. She knew He had special access to the Father. She's proclaiming who Jesus is in the statement. She had a good understanding of who He is. She just doesn't know the full story. She doesn't know the extent of who Jesus is. And so Jesus begins to clarify who He is. And He says something that would either place Him in an insane asylum, place Him on the throne in heaven. Look at what He says. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha doesn't understand the response. Look what she says. Verse 24. Martha said to Him, I know He'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's not what He meant. Don't miss the context of the next words that Jesus is going to spew from His mouth. Imagine the setting. Jesus is intruding on the enemy's turf. He's standing in Satan's territory, Death Canyon. Jesus' stomach is turning as He smells the stench of the ex-angel, and He winces as He hears the wails of those trapped in the prison of sin. Satan has been here. Satan seems to have won. So Jesus, with His foot firmly planted on the head of the serpent, Jesus speaks loudly, clearly, and loudly enough so that the words echo off the canyon of death. Look at what He says, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This statement is the hinge point of all history. A chink has been found in death's armor. The keys to the halls of hell have been claimed. The buzzards scatter out of the canyon. Scorpions scurry as life confronts death and wins. The wind stops, and that humiliated snake slithers between the rocks and disappears into the ground. The stage has been set for a confrontation on the cross. But Jesus is not done with Martha. With eyes locked on hers, He asked the greatest question ever found in Scripture. A question meant not just for Martha, but meant for you and for me. Look at the last part of verse 26. Do you believe this? There it is. Bottom line. The dimension that separates Jesus from 1,000 religious gurus and prophets who've come down the pike. Buddhism doesn't even believe there is a God. Just a goal for self-enlightenment. There's no hope after death. Hinduism claims that we're all gods. Not one person on this planet except one has ever defeated death. Muslims know that Muhammad was just a prophet and certainly had no power over life and death, for he is still dead and rotting in his grave. The question Jesus asks drives us to absolute obedience or total rejection of the Christian faith. Do you believe this? The most important question you will ever answer in your life is that. Do you believe this? Let the question sink into your heart for a moment. Do you believe a homeless, penniless, and inerrant teacher from Nazareth is larger than your death or the death of your loved one? Do you truly believe that death is just a doorway to a new existence that you were truly created for? This is the Canyon question. A question that only makes sense at an all-night vigil with the dying or in the waiting room of a hospital. A question that makes all religious stuff go away. A question that scrapes away all the traditions of the church. A question that scrapes away the attendance to church out of obligation. Trying to earn our salvation, it all falls away with this question. This question makes us give an answer. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is he just another prophet? Or is he our hope? What is your answer? It is the most important answer you will ever, ever give. Look at Martha's answer. Verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." As Martha looked into the face of Jesus, she knew she was looking at the Son of God. God in the flesh, the Son of God, the author of life, the truth, the resurrection. She took the hand of Jesus and he walked her away the canyon of death. Look at verse 28 through 35. Then when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here. He's calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not die." Jesus saw her weeping. The Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" He said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, but also one of the most comforting. It's the most comforting because of this reality. When we are in pain, Jesus empathizes with us. When we are in pain, Jesus empathizes with us. Spoiler alert, Jesus knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus. He knew the outcome. He knew Lazarus was not made for time, but made for eternity. He knew that he had the mastery over life and death, but he cried anyway. Why? Because Jesus feels our pain. To have empathy is to feel what somebody else feels. Our God is not distant and separate from us. No. What hurts us hurts him. What causes us pain breaks the heart of our Savior. There is not one tear that you have shed that Jesus does not know about. He not only knows your pain, your heartache, your loss, and your disappointment, he is there in it with you. It breaks his heart as well. But go back. Look what he said before. Look at verse 14. Go back to 14. Then Jesus told them plainly. He's told them that Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so you might believe. Why is he glad? Lazarus has just died, so they might believe. You see, Jesus demonstrates who he is and his faithfulness in our canyon moments. He demonstrates who he is and his faithfulness in our canyon moments. Jesus says, I'm glad I was not there when Lazarus died. That's a crazy, crazy statement. Why was he glad? He was glad because it gave him an opportunity to help them believe. Believe that he was who he said he was. Help them to believe that, yes, he was the Son of God. And yes, he has the authority to defeat death. Let's read, see what happens next. So we might believe as well. Verse 36 through 44. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone. Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said those things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. Here we see that Jesus defeats death and the effects of sin. He defeats death and the effects of sin. Jesus proves he was who he said he was. He says, I am the resurrection, and he proves it. He defeated physical death. And I am sure that there were tears of joy amongst everybody who witnessed that. I am sure that there were embraces and laughter and a good meal for Lazarus and Jesus and the disciples. And I am sure that they celebrated this new life. They probably fixed all of Lazarus's favorite dishes. I am sure it was an awesome celebration. But Jesus' work is not done. Because as they were celebrating, the next verses tell us the Pharisees were forging plans. Plans to kill Jesus himself. Plans to show that this Lazarus incident was just smoke and mirrors. Sure, he seemed to be able to raise the dead, but Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead in the Old Testament. He can't raise himself from the dead. And so from that point on, there is a straight line. The wheels are put in motion that will culminate in the cross. Just a week and a half later, there is a straight line, raising of Lazarus to the cross. It is on the cross that Jesus dealt with death. He dealt your death and mine. It is on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead where Jesus took care not just of Lazarus' physical death, but his spiritual one as well. It is on the cross and through his resurrection that Jesus took care of your spiritual death as well. What we celebrate at Easter is a proclamation that Jesus has power over sin as well as death. Lazarus would not have died the first time if he had not been affected by sin. But did you know what? Lazarus died again. because he could not overcome sin. You see, sin not just messed up his life while he was alive, it put him in a state of separation from God for all eternity. What applies to Lazarus applies to us as well in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. I want you to put your name in that. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to put my name, Wayne. I'm going to say for Wayne, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'll say that scripture again. You put your name in there. Ready? Here we go. For Wayne, sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But it gets worse. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not just an earthly death when you die at the end of your life. But you deserve death, separation from God for all eternity because of your sin. Sin causes separation from God. It causes an eternal separation from God. Death that is eternal. That's why we could say this phrase. When you've turned your life over to Christ, when you are born again, you're born twice and you die once, right? You only face a physical death. You don't face an eternal death. You live eternally in life. But if we are apart from Christ, we are born once physically. We die twice. We die physically, and we die eternally, spiritually, separated from God in a place we call hell. Thus, we can celebrate the second part of Romans 6:23. First part's pretty rough, for the wages of sin is death. Don't leave off the second part of Romans 6:23. It says this, a free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. This brings us to John 3:16. You know that one, don't you? This verse has its power in the truth that Jesus is the life and the resurrection, the truth. And remember that question he asked Martha as you read this verse one more time. Do you believe this? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is that believe word again? Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And Jesus asked you here today, do you believe this? There might be 2,000 years between when he asked then and when he asked now, but its relevance and its importance and its significance and its impact on your eternity is no less important. Romans 10:9 through 11 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with your mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Martha believed. She wasn't put to shame, was she? Lazarus walked again. Jesus proved himself as the Son of God by defeating death, not just at Lazarus, but his own death. Raising from the grave 3 days later, that same act allows you to be forgiven of your sin. It allows you to be in relationship with him while you're here on earth. It allows you to defeat death. It allows you to enjoy life for all eternity and relationship with him. And that is something to celebrate. When we reach that great banquet feast someday when Christ returns, in Revelation 19, it is described as a great wedding feast. Shane and his son's getting married. They're planning a huge wedding feast, aren't you? And it's going to be a great day of celebration. Best food. I'm sure they'll be dancing. they will celebrate life in a way that they haven't in a long time. But I guarantee you, nothing compared to the great wedding feast that is in store for you, me, those who believe. It is at that wedding feast, it is that wedding feast that gives us hope at the canyon of death. You see, when I sat beside my mom, I was sad. I was heartbroken. But even then, I knew one day I would sit next to her at the great wedding feast. That we would be reunited. And it just won't be her. It'll be my dad, who I lost 4 years ago. It'll be my grandparents. It'll be some of my friends who I've lost to cancer, to car crashes. What seemed unjust and unexplainable at times, those who are found in Christ will be at that wedding feast. And we will celebrate together. Because I have a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through Him. How about you? Jesus turns to you from the pages of Scripture and this passage in time, and He asks you the very same question, the same question He asked Martha. Do you believe this? What is your answer? Been invited by a friend or a family member. They invited you because they loved you. They want you to hear this message. Even if you came with your mom, your dad, or your grandma, and you don't normally come, then it's the world that you came. Why does it mean the world that you came? It means the world that you came because they believe this message. I want you to know it as well. I want you to believe it as well. They want you to be part of the great wedding. Someday, not next week, next month, or next year, someday you'll stand at the canyon of death. Look deep inside it. You'll examine what you believe, why you believe it. You'll either have hope. It's my prayer, every single one of you in this room. You should just bow your heads. Many of you have already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that's the case, I just want this prayer to be an affirmation for you and that relationship that you have with Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning and you have never turned your life over to Jesus Christ. I'm going to set a prayer. There's nothing special about the words. You can pray the prayer and not mean anything. But if you mean these words with all your heart, you can know that you're in right relationship with Christ. And be in relationship with your Heavenly Father, not only here on earth, but for all eternity. It goes like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have placed myself on the God seat in my life. I've made the rules. I've determined what's right and wrong. I've been God in my life. Lord, forgive me that I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the boss of my life. I want to live for you. I want you to tell me what's right and wrong in life. I want to live for you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you that I can have a relationship with you, not only here on earth, but for all eternity in a place we call heaven. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.